all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. That's God's command to us. That's the great commandment. But I want to tell you today that that's an impossible thing to do if you don't understand what is beyond the commandment. See, we've been talking about the law of capacity. And let me share again with you what the law of capacity says. A person can only receive from God in direct correlation to their capacity to receive from God. We gave the illustration, if we had gold and you had a thimble or you had a 5-gallon bucket, which one has the greatest capacity? The 5-gallon bucket, doesn't it? So if we're going to be able to receive more, be more, do more, accomplish more, we have to increase our capacity. Now, capacity is the ability to contain or hold or absorb or receive. That's what we want to be able to do. We want to be able to receive and hold and contain all that we can from God, because we know the principles of the kingdom says that everything that comes to us flows through us. And if we can increase our capacity, we can be greater for His kingdom. See, today, I've got one point. We're going to break it down, but it's one point. Learning to live loved. Today, that's our one point. But it is the most crucial part of this whole series that I'm doing on circles. Circles is about your relationships. Circles is about establishing relationships, assigning priority relationships, and learning to grow in our relationships. But if we do not get this one, if our capacity to live love does not increase, we will never be able to love God the way that we're supposed to love God. Because you can love God out of duty. God does not want us to love Him out of duty. He wants us to love Him out of responding to His love. You like that word, don't you? Just responding out of His love. And many times we love God because He commands us to love God. Duty. Everybody say duty. But that's not what He's looking for. He is looking for much more than that. Because if that is our capacity, and if that's what we operate in, it is going to limit our ability to be what we're supposed to be. And this is what we're trying to learn. How to be all that we can be. See, there are many things that keep us from reaching our capacity or for growing our capacity. Number one is lack of knowledge. Lack of knowledge will keep you from increasing your capacity. Number two would be wrong knowledge. Has anybody ever been taught anything that's wrong? That will decrease your capacity. We can grow our capacity by having correct knowledge. Another one is wrong motivation. Some people are motivated by the wrong thing. You could be motivated by greed. That will reduce your capacity. You cannot grow in your capacity with wrong motivation or wrong perception. And a lot of people have a wrong perception about God and His love for us. You know, it says in Proverbs chapter 23, verse 7, it says, "As a man thinks in his heart, so is he." As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So really, if we're going to expand the inner man, it will expand everything else in our lives. Let me say this. When we learn to expand our core, that's our relationship with God, and we grow in our relationship with God, our other circles in our life, if we do it right, our other circles in our life will grow exponentially. It will explode in other areas. In fact, if you're in right relationship with God and you're living in this kind of relationship with God, you'll be a better spouse. You'll be a better parent. You'll be a better grandparent. You'll be a better church member. You'll be a better co-worker. You'll be a better friend. And you will be a better neighbor. You'll be better when it comes to reaching out to those who are hurting. And this is what God wants us to be. If we're going to be life-giving, and this is one of the things. I like what Jim said this morning. Being part of a life-giving church. If we are a life-giving church, guess what? We as people have to learn how to be life-giving. But in order to be life-giving, we have to be life-receiving first. So today we're going to look at some things about God's love for us. One of the early church fathers made this statement, and it just exploded when I saw it. It says, "The glory of God is a human being fully alive." Now, we gave you a handout today, and I gave you some instructions on there. I want you to meditate on the verse that we're going to use today as our text. I want you to meditate on the lyrics of this song. If God speaks to you anything during this message, write it on the back. And I want you to spend this next week in a time of meditation each day on this subject. I want you to begin to discover just how much God really loves you. I cannot overstate that enough. How much God really loves you. The glory of God is a human being fully alive. You know, before I die, I want to feel that bill. Sometimes I don't feel like I'm fully alive. I think that there's potential in me that's untapped. I'm asking God to help me with my potential, to increase my capacity to receive, so that I can increase my ability to give. I want to be more. I want to be alive. I want to be fully alive. The glory of God is a human being fully alive. When I'm saved, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about fully alive. Someone who has right knowledge, right motivation, and right perception about just how much I'm really loved. It's where it begins. In fact, if we do not get a revelation of this very fact, how much the Father loves us, we will never grow to our full capacity. You'll never reach your full potential. It begins with not how much we love God, but how much He loves us. Sometimes we don't like to think about that. Have you ever played the game? He loves me. He loves me not. He loves me. He loves me not. He loves me. He loves me not. Have you ever played that game? You saw a guy and you thought, I wonder if he likes me. He loves me. He loves me not. He loves me. He loves me not. He loves me. He loves me not. Do we do the same thing with God sometimes? I had a good day today. He loves me. I lost my job today. He loves me not. I didn't sin today. Right. He loves me. I messed up big time today. He loves me not. Something good happened to me today. He loves me. Man, I was disappointed today. He loves me not. I did good. Something I did, He loves me more. Something I did bad, He loves me less. That is such a skewed look at our Father God. That is not a game that He wants us to play. Think about that. Go with me today, if you've got your Bibles, to 1 John chapter 3. And I'm going to read verses... I'm going to read about two or three verses here. I'm going to be reading from the NIV, different translation. "How great is the love the Father has lavished on us." King James says, "Behold, how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us." But I like this word better. It says, "How great is the love the Father has lavished." Everybody say lavished. He has lavished. What does it mean to be something to lavish? It means to be extravagant. An extravagance. How great a love that He has given to us with extravagance. See, most people do not perceive that God loves them in that manner. That He has an extravagant love for us. That we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Dear friends, now we are children of God. And what will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. See, where did it start? The love that He has lavished upon us. When we realize that He has lavished this love upon us, and I'm talking to Christians, that we should be called the children of God. What a wonderful thing that we should be called the children of God. What do we do to deserve that? Absolutely nothing. I want to talk about a couple of things here today. Number one is the nature of His love. I want you to see how much today, and you're not going to see it all today. This is why I want you to meditate. This is why I want you to take time each day and meditate on God's love for you. Not your love for God, God's love for you. I dare you. I double dog dare you. I triple dog dare you to do that. If you'll do that, I believe God will reveal Himself to you. That's why I put the scripture on the piece of paper. That's why I put the beautiful lyrics to that song that Ashley sang on the paper. So that you can think about that and ask God to show you how much He loves you. You say, boy, I hope that's true, but I don't feel like that's true. I understand. We played this daisy game. He loves me, He loves me not. He loves me, He loves me not. I messed up bad today. He loves me not. That's a wrong picture. That's not what the Bible teaches. That's not what it teaches at all. But I want us to look at the nature of His love. Number one, He loved us before we were conceived. He loved us before we were conceived. John 3:16. Isn't that a pretty basic verse? Isn't that a pretty milky verse? That may be the deepest verse in the whole Bible. Let's say it together. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That is probably one of the deepest verses in the Bible. When did God give His Son? That was before you were conceived. In fact, it talks about in Revelation. Revelation chapter 13 and verse 8 calls Him the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. God decided whether He was going to love us or not before we were ever conceived. You know what? That's before you ever did anything good, before you did anything bad, before you were ever even thought of. God knew you and He chose to love you. Now, I'm not teaching a liberal theology here, folks. I'm teaching something that can be very liberating in your life. It can be very life transformation oriented in your life. The love of God, if we understand the love of God properly, it will transform us. It will not make us worse people. It will make us better people. Amen? Are y'all here today? Number two, He loved us, or He loved me. Let's get it personal. He loved me when I hated Him. Most of us, all of us here today have sinned against God. I saw a post about us online the other day that says, you know, Believers is a good church, but I'm not messed up enough to go there. And I'm thinking, Or I don't ride a motorcycle. That's the two things. I'm not messed up enough and I don't ride a motorcycle. And that was a kind of a backhanded compliment, I think. But folks, let me tell you something if you don't realize it. Sometimes we think, well, you know, we got the CR group over here. They're the messed up group and we're the, dude, we're all messed up. Okay? We're all messed up. Everybody's messed up. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every one of us. Romans 5 verse 8 says, "But God commended His love, His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. So that when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." You know what that said? That says that we were enemies of God. Now, He didn't hate us. We didn't like Him. But you know what? While we were enemies with God, He chose to reconcile us by His Son. Wow. That's love. That's love. And then the next one is He loved us before we loved Him. 1 John 4:9 says, "In this the love of God was manifest toward us, that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sin." It's not that we loved Him. He loved us first. And guess what? Then we choose to love Him. We don't have to talk God into loving us, do we? Okay, let's talk about the conditions for love. This point has one word. The conditions for His love. It's none. None. I want to read a quote I found. I wish I'd come up with this, and I could have been spiritual and play like I did, but I didn't. This came out of Philip Yancey's book, What's So Amazing About Grace. "Grace means that there is nothing that we can do to make God love us more. There is nothing we can do to make God love us less. God already loves us as much as an infinite God can possibly love. Our only choice is whether or not to live loved, trusting in His eyes, trusting that His eye is on us, and then He can work out in us everything He desires." What did he say? There's nothing that you can do to make God love you more. There's nothing that you can do to make God love you less. He just wants you to learn to live loved. We're going to talk about it. We're going to use that term, learning to live loved. This is one of the greatest capacity stretchers that I know that there is in the whole Bible. This will change your outlook on life. This will change how you walk toward God. This will change how you walk towards your fellow man when you learn to live loved. You know what one of the greatest difficulties that we have in our lives today as adults? Many of us struggle. Many men struggle with what's called a daddy hole. Anybody know what a daddy hole is? That's where a daddy does not give a son or a daughter what they need in their life to mature the way that they should. And we grow up not really being, what would be a good word? Not being really encouraged, our love tanks are not filled because they did not give us the affirmation that we needed to grow up the way that we should. And through wrong perception, many Christians have grown up with a huge father hole that's not God's fault, but because we've had a wrong perception of how He feels about us, we haven't grown properly. If we can renew our minds to what God says about us, then guess what? It will change our whole outlook on life. I went to the bank the other day. I said, I want a new $20 bill. There's something wonderful about new money. Does anybody like money? Who likes money? The rest of you are telling one. Everybody likes money. What's this worth? What is this worth? It's worth $20, isn't it? Who says it's worth $20? The entity, you said it's worth $20? Well, you could say just a piece of paper is worth $20. That wouldn't make it worth $20, would it? The U.S. government, its creator, says that this has a value of $20. Who set the value of this piece of paper? The U.S. government. Who stands behind the value of this piece of paper? The U.S. government, doesn't it? Well, what if I take this piece of paper right here? You wouldn't want it now, would you? Would you want it now? I mean, we wad it up. I mean, that was a new $20 bill. It was pristine. It was beautiful. But guess what? Now it's wrinkled. We could put it in the dirt. We could put it in the mud. We could step on it. We could deface it. Surely now it's not worth as much. Oh my. Look at it now. Surely it's not worth as much. Or is it? Is it worth the same amount? Why is it worth the same amount? Because its creator says its value is $20. Did you know that the average lifespan of a $20 bill is 25 months? I didn't know that. What value is this? Doesn't matter whether it's pristine or wrinkled. It's worth $20, isn't it? Let's say that this bill changes hands once a day for 25 months. Do you know how much value that this thing will create in its 25-month lifespan? Over $15,000. That's the potential that this has. And it will do it whether it's pristine or whether it's wrinkled. You know why? Because the U.S. government stands beside it. You were made by Almighty God. You may have come in this world looking pristine. You just look that way. Maybe your life got all messed up. Has anybody ever had a messed up life? You ever had an addiction? Have you ever sinned? Have you ever cussed? Have you ever been divorced? Have you ever just messed up? Have you ever been a gossip? Have you ever just messed up? But who is it that assigns your value and your worth? It's not other people. It's your Creator. He is the one that values you. He is the one who stands behind you, whether you are pristine and perfect or whether you're wrinkled. You still have the same value to your Creator that you'll ever have. He loves you no matter what. And just because life has messed you up doesn't mean that He can't take what you have, because your value in His eyes has not decreased because of His love for you. And He can cause you to be fully alive and reach your potential. You may look like a $20 bill, but in the span of your lifetime, in His care and in His love, if you'll get a hold of it, you can produce way more value with the people in your circles than you ever imagined that you could do. See, it's not about us. It's about Him. Amen? So what do we do to make God love us more? Nothing. What can we do to make God love us more? not one thing. He loves you. What do we want to learn how to do? We just want to learn to live loved. Just live loved. How do we learn to live as loved? What is it that keeps us from living in His love? I want you to go with me to Luke, the 15th chapter. We're going to look at a story in the Bible that's commonly called the prodigal son. Really, that's not a great title for it. That's not a biblical title. That's something that man put on there. But we're going to call it an incredible father, not the prodigal son. We know the son. It starts out in Luke chapter 15, verse 11. It said, a certain man had two sons. Remember that? See, we only talk about the prodigal son, but there was another son there too. And one day that one son decided that he wanted his father's inheritance. He wanted the inheritance that he had coming to him. You know, and this was really an insult because he wanted the inheritance before the father died. You usually don't get the inheritance till after the father died. So this son was very disrespectful. This son was very rebellious. Has anybody ever been rebellious? Don't raise your hand. So he decided that he wanted what he had coming to him. So the father decided to give it to him. When he got it, he leaves his father and he goes into the world to try to make his fortune. As he goes into the world, he tries to make his fortune apart from his father. Guess what begins to happen? He gets caught up in a rebellious world and he begins to eat, drink, and be merry. He begins to party. He lives the party life. And all of a sudden, there is a famine in the land and he finds himself reduced to zero. In fact, it gets so bad, he spends all that he has, and guess what happens to his friends when all of the party goods are gone? The friends are gone too. Were they really friends? They weren't friends, were they? They just helped him spend his money. So he goes, and he has to take a job. This is a Jewish young man. He has to take a job feeding hogs. Jews, hogs, unclean. And it got so bad that he found himself fighting with the pigs over the slop. Here he goes with an inheritance, with rebellion in his heart, and he finds himself all the way down to he's fighting with a pig over a corn cob. And then he comes to himself. He's got a lightning fast mind. Verse 18, he says, you know what? I'll arise and go to my father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. He said, I just go home. I'm not worthy to be a son anymore. I'll go and I'll offer to be a hired servant because even the hired servants live better than I'm living now. Now I want you to see this incredible father. I want you to see that we've looked at throughout church history, we've talked about the prodigal son. Let's look at the loving father. Let's look at what the father did. You know what the father could have done? He could have turned his back. He could have lectured the son. He could have done a whole lot of things. But in verse 20, he says, he arose and came to his father. Did you notice the father didn't go looking for him? The father stayed right where he was at. And when he was still a great way off, his father saw him. The father had been looking. The father had been hoping that his son would come home. He kept his eye open looking for his son. And had compassion on him. Now this is the heart of the father. And ran to him. Can you imagine? Here's this son. He's got hog slop all over him. He's running. He's a mess. He's rebelled against God. His father. He's disrespected his father. He's disrespected his inheritance. He's disrespected everything his father has stood for. He looks out and he sees the father running at him. He doesn't know what's in the father's heart. See, he didn't understand the heart of the father. And a lot of times the reason that we rebel as people is that we don't understand the love the Father has for us. He didn't know what the Father... He sees his Father running at him. He pulls his skirt tails up, his robe tails, which is improper for a man to expose his legs like that in public. And he's running toward him. But the Father has compassion. He ran and fell on his neck. And what? He kissed him. He kissed him. And here the son goes through this, "Oh, Father, I've sinned." And he starts in this spiel. You know, "I've sinned against heaven and I'm no longer to be worthy to call your son." The father doesn't even listen to that. You know what he does? The father said to his servants, "Bring out the best robe and put it on him." Now here's the father's response. What did this dude look like coming up the road? He looked like this crumpled up $20 bill. He looked like slop. Messed up, goofed up, rebellious. But the father had what on him? See, a lot of times we think, "Well, I have messed up so much. How could God ever love me?" And when he looked on him, he dressed him the way that he saw him. The value that the Father placed on him had nothing to do with this. Folks, if it did, none of us could make it. None of us could make it. Because we all look like this. Maybe some more wrinkled than others. But listen, we all have looked like this. This is what the Father sees. And he brings him and he says, "Put the robe on him. Put the best robe, not just a robe. Go get that old raggedy robe out of the..." No, put the best robe on him. "And put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf here and kill it. And let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He is lost and is found." And they begin to be merry. Did the father condemn him? Did the father lecture him? Did the father say, "I know you'd come home"? No. What did he do? Did he have a right to do all of that? Absolutely. But what did he do? Because of his compassion, because of his love, he received him back. He received him back. You know, that's only half the story, because there was another son. And the other son did not rebel. He did not run away. He stayed and he worked for his father the whole time that the son, other son, had rebelled. Verse 25. "Now his older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked, What do these things mean?' He said to him, 'Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf.' But he was angry." Why was he angry? He didn't understand the father's love. He didn't understand the father's love. He was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father, look at this, "Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him." The father had compassion on the other son too. Now you would think this was the ideal son. But did this son live loved? No. He felt a duty, an obligation. He didn't understand the Father's love. So therefore, he lived as if he were a servant. Was he a servant? No, he was a son, but he lived as a servant. He came out and pleaded with him. Verse 29, so he answered and said to his father, "Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I have never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this your son comes, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you kill the fatted calf for him." Wow. He really copped the toot about his brother, didn't he? He did not want his brother to receive compassion. He wanted his brother to get what he deserved. You know, many times we as people who walk with God, we see people get away from God, and we really want them to reap what they've sown. And we see people like that, and when they come in, we don't rejoice the way that we should, because I've lived for God all of this. We see God just bless them and do things for them. You think, I've served God all these years. And you know, this person comes in and the church rejoices over them. They don't ever rejoice over me. Ooh. You ever felt that way? Just thinking out loud. Verse 31. He said to him, look at this. Son, you are always with me. You are always with me. And all that I have is yours. He didn't understand the Father's love. His thing was a thing of obligation, a thing of duty. See, in the long run, it doesn't matter whether rebellion or religion keeps you from a vibrant relationship with God. The result is still the same. God is cheated out of a relationship He wants with you, and you never come to know how He feels about you. I don't know about you. I want to learn to live fully loved, to be fully alive. And it begins with God expanding my capacity to understand just how much He loves me. And we're not talking about how much I love God. We're just talking about how much He loves me. Before I ever do anything for Him, before I ever reciprocate love, before I ever do anything back, He just loves me. He delights in me. I remember holding my firstborn son in my hands the day that he was born and looking at this creature that had come into my life. So far, he hadn't done anything good or bad. Now, the day that we brought him home, he puked all over me and I threatened to take him back. But you know what? I already loved him. And he hadn't done anything, good or bad. I just loved him. He was mine. He was ours. He was a product of our love. And that's how you need to see yourself. It'll change the way that you see life. It'll change the way that you see God, people, relationships. It'll change. You're talking about your circles growing. We're not to that yet. Behold how great a love the Father has bestowed and lavished upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Can we pray together? Joe, come and lead us.
Father, we just...